Father, we do. We want to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would reach into our hearts and make your word come alive. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive and to be changed by you. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want, Lord, to receive whatever it is that you would have for us today, whether it be correction or encouragement. Lord, whatever, please speak to us now through your word, by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, How Do You Handle No? I see a lot of people, you know, and I think we would all agree, the way a person responds to not getting their way, you know, not getting what they want, is a pretty good indication of their maturity as a person, wouldn't you say? I think it's pretty safe, you know. When you see a newborn baby, and they're crying and screaming because they're not getting what they want, man, they're hungry, they want the bottle, you know, or they need changing or whatever. And you see a baby doing that, and you think, well, you know, that's okay. They're a baby. They're supposed to do that. But when you see a teenager doing it, well, that's a sad thing, right? You see that, you go, oh, man, what a big baby, right? If you don't say it, you're thinking of it. I know you are. I know. You know? But how people respond to no, you know, is sometimes it's an indication of how that person has been raised or trained. And yeah, as parents, we're supposed to train our children. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we've all seen children that have not been trained so well, right? You know, when they don't get their way, everyone around them suffers until they get what they want. And we've all said, or at least we've thought, man, what a spoiled brat. And it's sad when you see parents caving in, giving in to what their kids want when they know that they shouldn't. You know, and it's eventually, you know, it's eventually going to hurt the kid. They're setting them up for some real problems. Because eventually, at some point, when that person grows up, somebody is going to say no. And then there's going to be problems, real problems. And the thing is, though, when parents do that, they're failing at their job. And instead of that parent training the child, what's really happening is the child is training the parent, right? We've all seen parents that have been trained by their kids, right? That kid, he lets the parents know, you don't give me what I want, you are going to suffer until you do. And, oh, it gets ugly. And I know in the day and age that we live in, you know, it's kind of a touchy thing even just talking about this kind of stuff. But, you know, when we were in Judges, we saw that kind of a kid, didn't we, in Samson? When we were there, we saw Samson grow up, and even in adulthood, his parents gave him whatever he wanted. And just later on, sometime today, go back and read Judges chapter 14 and see how that relationship was with Samson and his parents. You know, he was one of those miracle babies. They couldn't have a baby, and when he was born, you know, they were just really, you know, joyous and grateful. But sometimes that can kind of bleed over into spoiling the kid, and that's what happened with Samson. And because of that, we saw Samson's life and how he ended up a man totally led by his flesh, someone that had their eyes gouged out, grinding grain just like an ox, never delivering Israel in the way that he was supposed to. Sometimes, though, the parents can be doing a great job, and it's just the kid that's exercising their free will. Don't you hate the free will sometimes? Not just in your kid's life, but in your own, right? And sometimes the kid's just kicking against anything that gets in the way of what they want. And folks, how we handle no is really a good indicator of our spiritual maturity, our love for the Lord, our faith in Him. You know, do you really believe that God is good? That the things that He does, the things that He has for us, the things that He wants to keep us from are for our good? That He really has our best in mind? Do you really believe in the promises that He has made to us in His Word? Like Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So if I'm walking uprightly, as it says there, and God doesn't give me something that I prayed for, that I asked Him for, well then, I got to come to the conclusion then that it must not be good for me. It must not be what I need. Can you rest in that? Can you rest in it when God says no to you? You don't get what you want? And today, we're going to see God tell David no. He's king of Israel, but God tells him no. And we'll also see David's response. And folks, it is a great response. And I think we can all learn from it. So let's go ahead and start now here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." What an awesome heart David had for God. You know, God referred to David as a man after his own heart. And here we see that. And get the picture of what has just happened here. God's given David some rest right now. There's still enemies in the land. We'll see him dealing with them later. But right now he's kind of got a break. There's this pause in the action here. And he's hanging out with Nathan the prophet, who's God's spokesman at that time. And they're hanging out. They're buddies. And David shares something that has been on his mind. You know, he just shares with Nathan, "Hey, Nathan, you know, something's been bugging me. You know, God's blessed me big time. And you know, He's given me success, and things are going great. And wow, man, look at where I'm living. I'm living in this awesome palace. But you know, the Ark of the Covenant, where God meets us at, the Ark is dwelling in a tent. That's just not right, Nathan." That's what David is saying here. That's what's on his heart. And understand, the Ark at this point is right where God said it should be. It's in the tabernacle. You know, and within the tabernacle, it's actually in the Holy of Holies, the tent that God had Moses make while they were wandering in the wilderness. But now they're in the Promised Land, and they have a permanent capital, Jerusalem. The tabernacle is permanently located there now. And God never said that He wanted anyone to build Him a permanent place, an elaborate temple, like what's on David's mind here. But David feels like he is being honored more than God is being honored. And that's just not right as far as David's concerned. And you know, we could spend a whole Sunday, and maybe sometime we will, just on these two verses and that whole concept of honoring God and making sure that He's honored more than we are. But maybe another time. But look at Nathan's response to what David suggests. Verse 3, "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" See, now Nathan hasn't sought the Lord. Yeah, he's just responding on what seems right to him. Because doesn't that seem right to you? I mean, you know, that, hey, it's not right that the king's in a palace and the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. You know, I mean, that would seem right to, hey, yeah, let's fix this. And I'm sure Nathan's saying, well, you know, David's got a point here. It would be cool for the Lord to be honored with a beautiful temple You know, God is with David, man. He's blessing David all over the place. This probably is from the Lord. So he tells David, go for it, David. Right on, man. Do it. Verses 4 and 5. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? David's love for God really blesses the Lord. It's like he tells Nathan, go tell David, you'd really do that for me? Kind of like a lot of you ladies on Valentine's Day, right? For me? Oh, how sweet you are. And that really is kind of God's heart on this thing. He's blessed by David's heart that wants to bless him. God recognizes David's desire to build a temple for him was motivated by David's love for the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, God continues to speak to Nathan as to what to say to David. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? You know, ever since Egypt, when Israel became a nation, God moved with them in the tabernacle, which was just a tent. And he never asked anyone to build him a temple. He didn't even suggest that they should once they got into the promised land. This really lets us know the idea of a temple was all David. That was just something that was in his heart. He is something that he took stock of, the way things are. Said, you know what? There's a problem here. Man, I'm in a better place than God is, you know, than his ark. Man, we got to fix this. We got to honor God. We got to build him a temple. Now, we're not going to read them, but in verses 8 through 11, God has Nathan remind David of what he's already done for David, and that he would, in fact, make David a house, referring to a royal dynasty. And then in verses 12 through 16, God also has Nathan tell David that when he dies, one of his sons would be king and build the temple. And he's referring to Solomon. And that through him, David's dynasty would be established forever, really speaking of Jesus, who as far as his humanity was concerned, would come from David through Solomon. And then in verse 17, Nathan goes and does exactly what God told him to do. He gives David all that information. But don't miss this. God was telling David, no, you're not to build me a house. Your son will build it after me, after you. And as we've seen before, whenever we're reading, like in 1st and 2nd Samuel, there's other places in the scriptures that give us more information as to what went on. Look what David tells his son Solomon about this whole thing as Solomon is about to begin building the temple. This is David to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, 7 through 10. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Again, notice there, God told David, no. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now, this must have happened, the word of the Lord coming to David and telling him that, around about the time, the same time that Nathan gave David God's word on the subject. And Solomon wasn't born yet. Here you see David saying, you know, when, when the word of the Lord came to him, he says, a son shall be born to you. But now back in 2 Samuel, look at how David responds to God's no. 18 through 22. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. No anger, no tantrum, not one complaint. David didn't say, I can't build the temple because I'm a man of blood, because I've shed a lot of blood. Well, you're the one that sent me to shed all that blood. I was doing what you told me to do. Instead, David humbles himself. Look at that. Who am I, O Lord God? He praises, he thanks, and glorifies God for all that God has done for him and his family. And David goes on praising God for all he's done for him, for his family, and for all Israel. And basically, what David ends up saying is amen. You know, amen means so be it. Let it be done. Right on. And that's what David is saying to what God has just promised to for the future of David and his lineage. All right, God. Yeah, that's a good thing. Let it happen. David understands here that David was the man for the job of being a warrior, but his son will be the man for the job of building that temple. But just to make sure that we all understand that what David has proposed to do for God in making a beautiful temple for the ark of God, just so that we understand that was a good thing in God's eyes, listen to Solomon at the dedication of that temple once it was finished. Okay, they finished this temple and it is awesome. It is beautiful. And listen to what Solomon says now to all Israel. And he's standing up there and he's talking to all of Israel in 1 Kings 8, 17 through 18. He says, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. You see that? God said it was a good thing that David wanted to build a temple. And God blessed David just as if he did build it. And that's something to remember, you know, when we're serving the Lord and when things don't quite go the way that you thought they would go, when you're kind of disappointed, oh man, you know, I think I let God down. Remember this about David. Remember what Solomon just said about his dad there. You know, that God knows our heart. And he knows and deals with us based upon not just what we accomplish for him, but what we sincerely want to do and what we sincerely try to do for him. God responds to us in that way because it was in your heart. Because it was in his heart, God blessed him. But what about us? What about you? What happens when God says no to you? Do you get mad? Maybe stop coming to church for a while? Stop praying? Stop reading the Bible? Start doubting God's love for you? Well, God, if you really love me, then you would give me that stuff. Really, it's one of those questions that really helps us to kind of gauge how spiritual we really are, how mature spiritually we are. And you know, there's three different ways that God can answer us in prayer, right? Three different ways. Yes, no, and wait. Right? And you know that yes can deceive us. We can deceive ourselves when we get our way. getting our will done. And sometimes we can think it's God's stamp of approval on how we're living and all the things that we've done. At times, though, folks, understand this. It's God, out of his abundant grace and mercy, that he says yes sometimes, you know? We might think that we're more spiritual or more spiritually mature or more righteous than we really are. Like when we know we're not living the way we're supposed to, or we've just done something that we shouldn't have, and then God blesses us anyway. He blesses us, and there's no way of getting around it. It's like, man, God bless me. What that should do, what that yes should do, is to bring us to the place where we should be. Oh, man. Lord, what a jerk I am. God, you're so good. I don't deserve this blessing you just gave me. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be toast. But you blessed me instead. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to live right from here on out. That's what it's supposed to do. It's basically what Romans 2:4 says. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what yes is supposed to do. Even when we're stinkers before God, he blesses us. When God says yes, we don't always get an honest glimpse of our heart. There's no tension. Everything's good. Yeah, it's all good. Everything's wonderful. Now, wait, that's a difficult one, right? And for some folks, like Tom Petty, the waiting is the hardest part. But you know, with wait, there's still hope that there's going to be a yes, right? God hasn't said no. He's just said wait. But no will often reveal what's going on inside of us. It often reveals the real us. You know, when the proud hear no, they get this attitude of, how dare God? Doesn't he know who I am? I deserve what I want. Now, they might not use those exact words, but that's a sentiment. I deserve what I asked for. That's pride, folks. The self-willed. I'm going to do what I want anyway. I'm going to do that. I'll just ask for forgiveness later. I'm going to make this happen. And they go about doing whatever they have to get their way, even to the point of sin. Or the covetous and greedy. I've got to have this. I need this. God just doesn't understand. Oh, man, I've heard that one before. A bunch of times. I always sit there across the desk when somebody says that and go, did you hear yourself? Did you just hear? God doesn't understand? Are you serious? And then just like the self-willed, they'll do whatever it takes to get what they're coveting. Now, the mature believer in Jesus, one who really trusts the Lord, will respond like David. No tantrums. They don't get mad at God. They praise and they thank God for what he has done already. Even what he's doing at the time in saying no. They'll worship him, knowing that he's there. He's in control. He's involved in their lives, and that he has their best in mind when he says no. They'll take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed. Remember when he prayed the night that he was arrested? He knew they were coming. He's there in the garden. He knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to get arrested. They'd mock him. They'd beat him. They'd spit on him. And they would crucify him. And even though he was fully God the whole time of his incarnation, the whole time he was man, he was fully God, he was also fully man. He felt pain. He was tempted to fear. He was tempted to refuse that path of suffering as a man. And as a man, he didn't want to suffer all he did. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, in looking unto Jesus, and that means looking at him as our example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, keeping that in mind, keeping the humanity of Jesus in mind and how he despised that shame, Look how Jesus prayed that night, asking the Father not to let him go through all of that. In Matthew 26, 36 through 39, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed that three times. And as you listen to that, as you read that, you can really feel that tension, the reluctance of his flesh to go through what he was about to. Yet, he chose to surrender himself to the will of the Father. "This is what I want, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but your will be done." Folks, you and I, we need to practice that way of thinking. We need to practice that way of living. And you think, well, how can I do that? How can I practice that? Well, first of all, by doing the same things that every good example in Scripture did. And really, I get to think about it. Everything that they did, everything that anyone that was a good example of how they responded to no in the Bible, boiled down to just doing the very basics of what every born-again believer should be doing. First of all, stay in God's Word, reading the Bible. Whenever we see Jesus or Paul or the other disciples, even David, you know, when he was victorious, whenever we see them facing temptation, they all referred back to Scripture. It is written, right? It is written. Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Another thing, again, just a basic thing, is to stay in fellowship with the Lord. That means praying. Did you know that prayer is not just for meals? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Now think about what that means. One scripture says, Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray on the street corners like the hypocrites do, but go in your closet and close the door and then pray so no one sees you. Well, if you're to go in your closet and pray and you're to pray without ceasing, well, then, that's it. You're going to starve to death, but hey, you'll be close with God. But what this means really is that we're to be in that attitude of prayer, be in that place where we can always communicate with the Father. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at, no matter where we're going, we can always and should always be praying, be talking with the Lord. That's talking about building a relationship with Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with God. Another real important thing is fellowshipping with other believers. We should make church attendance a normal, regular, weekly part of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, we need weekly encouragement. The world tries to tear us down, doesn't it? But we need to come together. We need to encourage one another, build each other up, kind of recharge our spiritual batteries, and to remember, you're not the Lone Ranger. We're all in this together. And finally, one of the other things that we should be doing, again, just a basic thing, is sharing our faith, witnessing to others of what Jesus has done for you and what he is doing for you. See, not only will we be obeying the Great Commission there in Mark 16:15, and Jesus said to his disciples there, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not only will we be obeying that, but you'll also be reminding yourself of God's goodness, of his involvement in your life. what he has started in you and what he is doing for you. And that's a good thing to be reminded of that, even if we have to remind ourselves of that. Because when we do these things, then when God says no, we'll be prepared. We'll be ready to thank him, ready to praise him, ready to worship him, just as David did here. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, there's so many, many things that we could thank you for if we even just took a minute or two. But Lord, the thing on the top of the list, I believe that we should thank you for, is for Jesus, his love for us, his death on the cross. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that you have for us that sent your only son to die on the cross for us. Lord, thank you that you made it to where everyone here, everyone on the planet can be saved. Because, Lord, you haven't made it to where we have to earn our way, but you simply made it that we would just believe, that we put our trust in you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we didn't have to scale some tall mountain or swim some ocean or something, but we just have to put our faith in you. Father, help us this morning. Help us right now to decide to put our faith completely in you. That no matter what, whether you say yes, no, or wait, Lord, that we would praise you, that we would be committed to worshiping you because you are who you are. You are God. You are good. Lord, we thank you and pray that you'd go with us now and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.